Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles. We're hopefully finishing up today our study on exousia. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. I want to look at verses 6 to 8. Matthew chapter 9, verses 6, 7, and 8. It says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power," or exousia, "on earth to forgive sins." And then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. And he arose and departed to his house. I got that in twice in my notes. "But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power, exousia, unto men." Now, this is an awesome verse to me because, again, I think about dunamis, about the power to forgive sins. And here it is Jesus' free will to forgive this man his sins. And the people say, well, how can man forgive the sins? Only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus looks at him and said, well, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Well, the answer is very obvious. It's a whole lot easier to tell somebody his sins are forgiven because there's not always an outward show for that. But when you say, lift up, pick up your bed and go home, you start thinking, this isn't normal. This is a visible thing. And Jesus heals the man, tells him to pick up his bed and walk out as evidence that if I have the power to heal a person, I certainly have power to forgive sins. Now, we look at it backwards. We think the forgiving sins is, whoa, wow. Maybe he'll heal us if he can forgive our sins. And Jesus is saying, healing is as easy as having your sins forgiven. Now, that takes a different mindset because we think, oh, healing's a big thing. But we've minimized the forgiveness of sins. We've lost the power of that. Now, I want you to get this because Jesus is really beginning to show forth and manifest the kingdom of God. He says, by my free will, as the Messiah, I'm forgiving sins. And we know earlier that he told his disciples that you have the power to forgive sins too. Wow. Not only does God have the power to forgive sins, we understand that, but that Jesus has the power to forgive sins, that's cool. But we as believers, as ambassadors of God, have the power to forgive people their sins. Let me go a step further. If we have the ability to forgive others of their sins, knowing that we have that exousia because Jesus has forgiven us of our sins, then why is it so hard for us to be free from our sins? You know, it's always interesting. It's easier to believe for other people than it is to believe for yourself. It's easier to believe for others to be healed than it is to get the healing for yourself. It's easier to forgive others of their sins than to receive the forgiveness of our own sins. Because we always make excuses for us. Well, I probably didn't quite live right, and I'm not maybe not believing just right, so maybe my sickness, I deserve it. I don't know. Who deserves sickness? The Bible says that sickness is part of the curse. Do you deserve the curse? Well, yeah, you do. But isn't it great to know that God has broken the curse? He was made to be a curse for us. So he's removed the curse, but yet we still choose to live under the curse. Even though we walk in blessing, even though we declare as Word of Faith people, we declare that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, we still choose to live under the curse. And Jesus is saying here, I've got the free will to forgive your sins and the free will to heal you. In other words, there is no excuse to live under the curse. There is no excuse to live in the punishment of your sins, hoping that somehow, sometime, somewhere down the future, that you'll do enough good deeds to undo the curse so you can get out from underneath of it. No, you're saved by grace. And if you think about the Greek word for saved, it's a word that means deliverance from temporary evil. To be saved means to be forgiven of sins as well as to be healed in your body. That's what sozo means, deliverance from temporary evils. And it's used for the forgiveness of sins. It's used for the healing of your bodies. A lot of times it's interpreted healed. He healed those sick. He saved those who were sick. They came for prayer and he forgave their sins, or he sozoed their sins and forgave them and set them free. Eternal life is to know God and the one whom he sent, Jesus Christ, his only son. That is eternal life. But to be saved, in the Greek understanding, in the Hebrew mindset, to be saved, we need to be saved in this life. To know God is different from being saved. You can know God and not walk in the salvation that God has provided for you. You can know God and yet not walk in the grace that he's given to us. You can know God and yet never experience his full redemption, because we've learned and been taught that when we get to heaven, everything will be made okay. But Jesus, he talks about the kingdom of God being manifest in the earth. The Lord's Prayer, I love the Lord's Prayer and I pray it a lot. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth even as it's done in heaven. He doesn't say, when we die and go to heaven, Lord, we know your kingdom will come. No, he says, we are to be the carriers of his kingdom, of what heaven is like in the earth. Well, you can't give what you don't have. If we are carriers of the kingdom, we ought to be the partakers of the first fruit of it. The farmer who grows the crop receives the first benefits of the crop when it comes to harvest. He gets the first fruits of that. He gets the first benefits of that. And yet we have convinced ourselves somehow that although we're in the kingdom of God, we don't get any benefits of it because it is only to be given out. Well, God wants you to experience it. Why? So you can know others can be free of it. It's easier to believe that others can be free from their sins when you know you're free from yours. But if you're still trapped in the sin of error and mistakes in your life, you'll never get free of it. And it's hard to minister freedom when you don't know what it's like. Hallelujah. God wants you to experience it. He wants you to walk in those things that he's provided. Why? So you can know the reality of it. So you can go to others and say, man, God will heal you. How do you know that? Because I've been healed. You've been healed. But you don't look sick. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. I've got 5 bones out of joint in my left foot. I can still walk. I can still run. I can still play. I can still do everything that you can do. The doctors say you can't do that. What do they know? The one miracle story I love, and I've heard it twice from 2 different people. I mean, two different, it happened to 2 different individuals. I think this is just absolutely mind-boggling. But a guy was up in a prayer line, and the minister asked him, what do you want? He says, well, I can't see out of this eye. So he began to pray for him, God, to restore his sight to that eye, and he got sight back. What he didn't tell the guy was that he had a glass eye. He got his sight, but he still has a glass eye. How do you explain that? How do you explain a guy can see, but has a glass eye? No optical nerve, but he can see. Oh, God is good. Well, can God heal this? Can God heal that? Well, if he can make a man see with a glass eye, I guess he can. See, we limit God because of the way we think. And we think the way we do because of the way we've been trained. And we've been trained the way that we've been trained because the people who have trained us do not understand the power of God. They only understand the power of natural things. And so they've taught you in natural understanding. And now we think this is how God works. But grace undoes all those things. Hallelujah. Grace sets us free. Now, this is what I want you to see today. Exousia, your power of choice that God has given to you, breaks the power of the free will of the natural things to bring disorder into your life. We talked last week a little bit about fate, and this is what the world would call it, the fate, the willfulness, I call it, of the world system. Have you ever noticed it seems like Murphy's Law seems to be operative so much. No matter what I do, I keep getting further behind. You know, it's Murphy's Law. Whatever can go wrong will go wrong. And we've lived with that expectation. You know, you never know what the world's going to throw at you. You'll be on, what the song says, you'll be on top of the world one day and at the bottom the next day. I mean, I think that's an old Frank Sinatra song. I have heard of him. but it's like all these different things going, and it's like, well, you never know. And we've interpreted that to God. Well, you never know what God's going to do. Yeah, I do. I have no problem knowing what God would do. Do you claim you know the will of God? Yeah, it's in His book. He so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him should not die, but have everlasting life. The will of God is summed up in there. Jesus was made to be a curse for us. He was made to be sin with our sin, that we would be made the righteousness of Christ in His righteousness. Not in mine. I can't do enough righteousness. But God has set me free from the curse of the law, and He's brought me into the righteousness of His dear Son. And all I have to do is believe. Thank you, Lord. All I have to do is believe. Well, I don't know if that would work for me. What's your choice? You can either believe God or you can believe the natural things. But the reason we don't know God is, one, we don't understand His power. Remember when the guys came to Jesus and said, well, this man was married and her husband died, and then she married his brother and he died, and she married the next brother, and this happened 7 times. When they get up to heaven, who's going to be her husband? And Jesus shakes his head and said, man, you don't know the power of God. Neither do you know the Scriptures. And that describes the church. It describes Christians. We're still trying to understand God by natural means, and God is the one who created all the natural stuff, so He knows more. He knows more. He created it. We're studying in Job. It's like, can you feed the lion? And I love that, because when I read it, it's like, it's not just, you know, going to the cage where the lion is and throw down a slab of meat in front of him and say, eat. Any guy can do that. But can you feed the lion? Can you design an ecosystem where the lion is going to be supported and his children will be supported and their cubs will be supported? And on, can you produce that kind of an environment? Well, we're studying. Yeah, man has studied the environment of the lion for over 200-300 years. We've got note takers. We can track the prides. We can do all this stuff. We don't have a clue what goes on. We think we're so smart. Well, we put a tracking device on a collar on a lion one day, and we found out their range is a lot bigger than we ever thought it was. Yeah, but can you prepare the food? Can you feed the gazelles and provide water and grass for the things that the lion eats so he'll have a steady supply of food? And then we wonder, I wonder if God can do... We know so little about God. And yet we think we know so much that we limit God. Jesus said, you limit God by the traditions of men. There's a free will that seems like a free will on this planet in the natural things that seems to always dominate our lives, always directs us, always controls us, that once you start getting ahead, it just knocks you back down. And Jesus says, no, forget about it. He said, I've got the power to forgive sin. I've got the power to heal you. He's breaking the power of this world to limit you. That's what He's doing with Exousia. He's breaking the power of the world to contain you. Now think about it. Could the world contain Jesus? Oh, no. Jesus is God. Jesus could do anything He wanted to do. Okay, what can you do? Can you do, and we can start naming things. Can you, I can't do that. Well, why can't you do that? Well, you know, I don't have enough education. Well, I've never tried that before. But the Bible says all things are possible to him who believes. See, right away you start listing all the reasons why you can't do things. Now, there are certain things I'm not gifted for. There are other things I am gifted for. And what I'm gifted for, I can do all things in that area of my gifting. You can do all things in the area of your gifting because the gifting didn't come from you. It came from God. And God gave you the gifting to enable you to do what God has called you to do in that realm. Did you follow that? So that's why the number one question that people have is, what is the will of God for my life? And the biggest problem that we have is we talk ourselves out of the will of God because we come up with all the reasons we can't do it rather than asking God and saying, well, God, if this is what you've called me to do, I can do. I can do it. I can do all things because I am a believer in God. Now, if you don't believe that, what you're actually doing is you're falling back under the willfulness of this world to limit you and to restrict you to where you can only go so far and no further. Well, you know, I'm about retirement age now. I can't do a whole lot more. Well, wait a minute. Where did you get retirement age out of the Bible? Did you know that even in the natural, most people's most productive years are when they are over 65? Now think about that. Most people in the world has convinced you at the age of 62 to 65, whatever the age of retirement is, and it's going to be going up. Isn't that amazing? You know, retirement, after you get 65, you can't think right anymore. So you've got to retire because you've become a danger at work. Oh, well, we're going to increase that now. Now it's 68 before you get stupid. You know, it's like, what? So we're going to raise the retirement age. That's what they're talking about. But yet, in God, there is no retirement age. And you become more active. You become more productive, that's the right word, more productive in your life after the world has convinced you that you need to retire and be a greeter at Walmart than any other time in your life. So just when the time when God's really preparing you to do and excel at your best, we buy into the world that it's the time to quit. Isn't it curious? The willfulness of the world trying to convince you. You know, I'm believing God to live to be 100. I want to be healthy. I want to be full-sighted. I want to have my whole mind at the age of 100. I want to be sharp. Well, can you do that? Is that possible? Listen, we golf, and we've got two guys. Both of them are 82 years old on the golf course, and I'm still hoping I can learn to hit it as far as they do. It's like, can I improve? You better believe I can. If you don't believe I can improve, it's all downhill from here, baby. You know, we got a pastor, man, he can't improve at all. There's nothing, he's on the downward trend right now. Boy, you ought to find another church if you believe that. But you know, the problem is we believe that about our husbands, about our wives. We believe it about our community. Why? Because we believe that everything is falling apart. But wait a minute, didn't God give you exousia? Didn't God give you the power to do what? Didn't he give you the power to turn the things around that need to be turned around? Instead of just quit and give up. Well, I've got a dead-end job. Well, how do you describe a dead-end job? Well, I can't advance any further in this job. Have you ever thought about changing jobs? No, never thought about that. It's like, it's not that the job is dead-end. Because the problem is in your head. I'll say it like this. One of the early pastors that I had that I really enjoyed, he said, most people miss heaven by 12 inches. That's the distance from the heart to the head. Just 12 inches. We can believe certain things in our head, but not in our heart. And so you just, we're so close to grabbing hold of it, and we miss it because we can't get our heart and our head in alignment. Oh, we can go a whole different direction here, but talking about the renewing your mind, renewing, you know, building up your inner man, all those different things. But it's how you think. And Jesus is coming to let us know the way that the world thinks, the world, way that the world has programmed you, I can undo that. I can undo it for you. If you think that you can't go any further in life, I can undo that. If you need a physical healing, I can set you free. If you need an emotional healing, Jesus can set you free. If you need a drastic change, God can set you free. If your past life is holding you back, Jesus can set you free. It doesn't make him any difference. Why? He's the Savior. He's the deliverer. Amen? He's the healer. He's all these things. There's whatever we need, Jesus is. And one of our problems is we don't know who we are in Christ. Let me go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, he, talking about Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. This is exousia. He's delivered you from the power of darkness, conveyed you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Hallelujah. We ought to get excited about that. The power of this world has been broken from over me. He's delivered me from the power, from the free choice that this world seems to affect me with, from all these negative things. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now think about that. Jesus says, I came to preach, to announce liberty to the captives. Now that literally means that I'm going to give you a written proclamation that is a legal document that says you're free. Free from the curse, free from sin, free from sickness, free from disease. I'm going to give you a legal writ that you are free of all these things that we all use as excuses to hold us back. Jesus is not saying, I'm going to release you from prison. Now try by your own ability to not get in trouble again. But that's how we hear it. Oh, I went to church Sunday and I asked God to forgive my sins and he forgave me. Now I got to do my best to try not getting into trouble again. Well, when will you get into trouble again? Only if you do the same stupid things that you did before. But you do those because you don't know how else to live. Because you don't let Jesus change you, you're still trying to do it by your own ability. When I came to the Lord, I was 19 years old. I didn't know squat. I was raised in a church, but like most people, I didn't pay any attention. You know, I learned the form and the formula, but I really didn't know God. And when I got born again, I just started talking to God. I didn't know a whole lot. I didn't even know you could talk to God. If you would have asked me if I was talking to God, I would have said no. But I had a lot of issues, I want to tell you. And I just started, God, what about this and what about that? You know, he just began to lead me. He just began to instruct me. And I grew so much in those 3 years in college that I walked with the Lord because I just asked him questions. And he just responded to me. It was a natural thing. But then I got out of college and I went back to church. I heard someone say, well, you know, God used to, and it was my dad, said, well, you know, God used to talk to us in the scriptures directly and through prophecy, but God doesn't do that anymore. He only speaks to us now through tradition. And so I thought, okay, so I just stopped talking to God. 3 years of what was natural was undone in about 3 minutes in church. And most of what you would know about God, what God has imparted to you, unfortunately, church has talked you out of most of it. Well, you never know what God's going to do. It's hard to find the calling of God in your life. Only those who are really super spiritual can hear the voice of God. And they're all lies. Jesus talked to the multitudes. Is he God? Well, yeah. Do you think that the people aren't there? Do you hear anything he's saying? I can't hear him. I can't. His mouth is moving, but I can't. I can't hear anything. Can you hear anything? I can't hear anything either, brother. I'm like you. His lips are moving. No, they heard what he said. But if you have to be spiritual to hear God talk to you, see, they never would have heard him. Jesus came to earth, and because of the love of God for people, he talked to people. Isn't that amazing? God is showing in the natural the things of the spiritual if we'll see it. God, most of you know me, so you're not going to be shocked at this, but God talks to sinners. He talks to people while they're on drugs. He talks to people. I had a friend who wasn't a good friend, but I had a friend in college. He got saved in a porn house in Mexico. Had a prostitute laying in bed next to him, and he got born again. It wasn't a prostitute. God got to him. And all of a sudden, he got convicted about where he was and what he was doing, and he cried out to God, and he said, I got born again. He quit. His whole life changed. He was one of the rowdiest, raunchiest guys in the dorm. And when he came back, man, he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Had he been to church? Not yet. Had he been to a seminary to learn how to witness? No. He knew God. And he had such an encounter with God, he just went out and started doing it. When I got saved and I came back to my church and said, I got saved, Christ is in my life. One of the deacons that I dearly loved and respected, he's a good man, said, well, you'll get over it. I didn't want to get over it. I was excited. God had come into my life. I was changed. I was a different person. Oh, you'll get over it. It's like it's a disease or something. It's like you had the flu, you know, the salvation flu, but you wait around long enough and you'll get cured of that, buddy. You come to this denomination, we'll cure you of that God talk stuff. What? When I was interviewing for the ministry, and it was before the ordination board, and they said, well, what do you think your calling of God is in your life? And I'm thinking, I don't know. You know, and all of a sudden, because I'd been reading and studying a little bit, and God had impressed me that the church was without power. And as I kept reading the Bible, the church ought to have power, you know? The church ought to be the leader. The church ought to be in the forefront of things, not at the tail cleaning up everybody's messes. We ought to be the leaders of the community. We ought to be out there pushing things. We ought to be doing things and leading the way for others to follow. And I said, I don't see the power in the church that the early church had. And the only way I know to get the power is we need the power of the Holy Spirit to come back into the life of the church. And one of the people looked at me and says, are you a charismatic? And I looked back at him and says, I don't know, what is it? I had no clue. I wasn't baptized in the Spirit. Had never heard the word. I'm in seminary. Had never heard the word. Never heard it in our denomination. Never had any awareness of it at all. But they're already, are you one of those charismatic people? Are you one of those God gifts people? Are you one of those people who believe? Are you a fundamentalist? Do you believe the Bible? And it's like, yeah. That doesn't mean I understand it, but I believe it and I figure it's right. And if I'm not doing something, it's right and I'm wrong. Hello? But most people, most Christians look at the Bible and say, well, I don't understand it, so it must be out of date. It must be old-fashioned. You can't live your life by the Bible anymore because, well, they wrote for people that weren't as intelligent as we are today, you know. Yeah, we've advanced so far. We can kill millions now instead of just hundreds. I mean, we can put pornography all around the world. We are so smart and so wonderful and so great, and we can destroy kids and... that's wrong direction there. We think we know so much, but we don't know God. We don't know the things of life. I was telling Debbie the other day, I said, it's amazing the pagan people that we look at as, you know, still wearing the loincloths and carrying spears, and the dummies out there still know enough that even if they don't know God, they still honor God. And they still have religious taboos that you just don't go to that mountain. And we would say, well, why can't you go to the mountain? Oh, the fire god lives there. Oh, you guys still believe in the fire god. But they had respect for God, and they honored him according to their own understanding. Do we do that today? If God says, don't touch, don't do this, oh, that's just superstition. We need a few more superstitions then, don't we? It would limit things. It would stop some things if we just had the fear of the Lord. Oh, but brother, that means a reverential fear. I understand that, but sometimes the reverential fear is, if I do that, I'm going to die. I still revere him. I had a fear of my parents. I knew they weren't going to beat me. I knew my parents loved me, but I had a fear that I might get into trouble. So I just, some things they told me not to do, I just didn't do it. It saved me. It was a blessing to me. I didn't feel like it at the time, but as I look back on it, it's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. We are so wise in our own eyes. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 18 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. Old things have passed away. We need to let some old things pass. We need to let some old sin die. We need to let some old curses go. We need to stop hanging on to them and declaring that, well, I'm this way because my family's always been this way. Well, you're in a new family. You've got a new daddy now. Amen? You're not of that household anymore. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, without Christ, I'm just going to give you a brief overview. Without Christ, we were aliens, we were strangers, we had no hope, and we were without God. That's who you were before you accepted Christ. But verse 19 says, but now that we're believers, we are fellow citizens and members of the household of God. Woo! I was, but I am. I was this way, but I am this way. And we're believers, Christians, citizens of heaven, and we're still living the way we were because we haven't changed households yet. We haven't changed our allegiance yet. We aren't serving the living God. We're serving a religious God who really doesn't make much difference in our lives. And then we wonder, well, how come I'm going through all these problems? Let me think. If you would believe God, would it make a difference? Well, I don't think it would much. Well, we know what you're believing. I'm not being nasty to you. But if you believe God, all things are possible for him who believes. Are you a believer? Well, brother, I want to be. No, I didn't ask you if you want to be. I asked you, are you a believer? There comes a time in your life when you've got to make a determination. This is what I choose to believe because God has given me free will. I choose to believe that the curse is broken. I choose to believe that God has forgiven me of my sins. I choose to believe I am of the household of faith. I choose to believe those things. I choose to believe that if God is for me, who can be against me? I choose to believe I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. I choose to believe that. I don't understand it, but I choose it. I've got to make a choice. And God has said, you have a free choice. You have a zousia. I give you this choice. You can do this. You can do this if you will believe. Well, you know, I'm just one person. Yeah, but one person can change the world if they believe. If they are willing to do something. Well, I just want to hang back in the crowd. Well, crowds usually don't make good choices. Crowds usually don't. You can be in a crowd and part of a movement, but I'll say it like this. You can be part of a movement, but don't just belong to a crowd because it's a crowd. Don't get caught up in the swell of a whole bunch of junk when you know better than to do that. Because you will be held accountable for the authority you submit to or the authority you follow. You will be held accountable. Well, I just don't think that's right. But God gave you free choice. We either believe we have free choice or we believe we just have to go the way that the stream carries us. I choose free choice. I choose to believe God. I choose to be a Christian. I choose to live my life with integrity. I choose these things. Is it always easy? No. But I choose. I make a choice. And you can make the same choice. Amen. Romans chapter 12. verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the word there, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is the Greek word is the basis of metamorphosis. In Greek, it's metamorpho. But it's what we get metamorphosis out of, to change from one thing into another. It's a transformation. It's a metamorphosis that takes a caterpillar into a moth or a butterfly. I mean, it's just a worm. But God can change it and transform it. Isn't evolution wonderful? It just came up with this. This is not evolution. This is creation. This is pre-programmed of God. Well, I want to tell you, it's there for a reason. It's there for a purpose. If an ugly little worm can transform itself into a moth, into a beautiful butterfly, do you think God can do better with you? He can. He can. Oh, I'm just a little old worm. Yeah, but God can transform you into a butterfly. Well, I know when we die. I'm not talking about when you die. I'm talking about now in this life, in this reality, God can transform you. Hallelujah. If you believe, if you believe. 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Again, transformed is metamorpho. When Jesus, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. It's the same word. The Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is there and they saw Jesus transform. They saw who he really was apart from his earthly shell that he was using at the time. It's like, that's who we are. When you're born again, the glory of God begins to fill us. The glory of God begins to work into us. And we are transformed from one glory into another glory. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things created through him and were created through him and for him. The word powers there is free will, exousia. God created free will, and he is above it. He created that. It's there to serve him. See, our free will was created that we would choose to love God, that given a choice, we would choose life over death. That we would learn to dominate by service rather than sheer force. Because in nature, it's the power of the sword that changes the lives. It's the power of the sword that dominates. And Jesus came to show us it's not by the power of the sword, it's by your service. It's by your allegiance to God. It's by the will of God and bringing his kingdom into the earth that the world will be transformed. Satan offered Jesus, I'll give you all the kingdoms. I'll give it to you. He said, no, because that's not God's way. God's way is not the sword. Although the sword is used from time to time, but that's not his way. His way is to change the wills of people. In Ephesians, I'll just say this. There's a war for your soul. It's not a war with nature. It's not a war with natural things. The Bible tells us that nature reveals God's invisible attributes. We're not at war with the world around us. We're at war with our grasp, our comprehension. In Ephesians chapter 6, 12 and 13, it says we are at war with principalities. We are at war with the father of lies. We are at war with the accuser of the brethren, with the destroyer. That's who the principality is. It's the accuser, the one who always puts that doubt in the back of your mind, the one who always questions, the one who always limits you. That is the principality, that is the destroyer. He is the accuser of the brethren. We're at war against powers. This is the word exousia, that we are against the war we are in war against the free will of the enemy who comes against us to tear us down and to destroy us. There's things that he throws against us that you cannot plan for, you cannot comprehend, but you still have to do war against them. The devil will throw confusion into your life. He will cause your friends to stab you in the back. He will cause a terrible accident. He will have a deer run out in the path in front of you. It's like he'll do all kinds of things, but you've got to war against those things. See, the typical Christian, well, it must have been the will of God. Well, it might have been the will of God, and maybe it wasn't. Maybe God had nothing to do with it. But we still have to war against those things, to war against what the world just throws at us by accident. There's actually, I'm not using the scripture, but there's actually a scripture that says that God has destroyed the powers, the exousia, that are against us. So it's almost like there's a mind at work against you, but God has overcome that. We're at war against rulers, Ephesians 6 says. Not people, but it literally means the ruler of this age or this world system. The system that uses people as a means to a goal instead of blessing people. We are at war against wickedness, against depravity, against coarseness that denies that people are created in the image of God. In Ephesians 1, 19, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power, dunamis, toward us who believe?" See, God's got a power for you, an explosive power that can break you out of the situation you're in. "What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which is force or strength, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." God has given us power above those things. Above all those things that would come against us, God has given us power above it. We need to understand Jesus is far above all that God has created. He's above the earth and the heaven. He's above the natural and the spiritual. Jesus, the Bible tells us, is King of kings and Lord of lords. The Bible tells us again, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, "You are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power." You are complete in him. Complete means lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. See, again, if I draw near to God, he fills me up. If I am complete in him, it literally means I am lacking nothing. I have everything I need to fulfill the will of God for my life. Everything. Verse 15 says, "Having disarmed or spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Again, the word powers here is exousia. He made a public spectacle of all the powers that are aligned against you. Of all the things that would come against you in your life, he's already made an open display of those things. Luke 10:19 says, Jesus said, "Behold, I give you the authority, the exousia, to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." That's a great promise. When you go into battle, when you go into war against these things, you need to understand that nothing, nothing can hurt you. Nothing can hurt you. Well, what if I die? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I tell you, I am really believing more and more and more because of things I've seen and things I'm reading in the scripture that when you die, it is not a difficult thing if you're a believer. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross is kind of the one who really has taught us a lot about death and dying in the natural world. She studied death. She watched people die. She was curious about it and she was fascinated. So she started making an actual study years ago. She's with the Lord today. But she found out that people who did not have a belief in the Christian God, when death came, they fought it every step of the way. There was fear that gripped them. And she said as they began to slide over, a lot of times they would scream and you could see the torment on their face. But she said with the believers. No matter what condition they were in, when they died, there was a peace. It was like they were going home. It was like they were being welcomed, and it was a comforting thing to go home. And out of that, she found out that those who believe in Jesus Christ did not have any fear of death. And she converted and became a Christian because of watching people die. Today, we're so afraid of death. But the Bible says even death, which is an enemy, will be put under our feet. You can die by faith and please the Lord. Now, don't go early on us. We're not going to let you go quickly. Or early, I shouldn't say it that way. But we think that that's the worst thing that can happen to us. Older people start looking forward to death. They start looking forward to that time. They start looking forward to that opportunity. It's like, my life is over. They know that everything's done and they're ready to go home. And there's almost a joy and expectation that they have of going to be with the Lord and Savior. Why is that? It's because Jesus has overcome those things. And we need to not be afraid of those things either. Because, like I say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus has overcome those things for us. Amen? He said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing shall hurt you. Even if you die, it won't hurt you. Why? You're going to be with the Lord. That ought to give us a boldness. That if the worst thing that the devil can do is kill us, man, what a way to go. I'm going to be with the Lord. That ought to just let us have boldness and confidence. That ought to be an encouraging thought rather than, oh, what's he going to throw at me next? We ought to invite the warfare. Why? Because it can't hurt me. I'm going to get stronger through this because I'm going to prove that God is with me and not against me. I'm going to prove that I can walk on serpents and scorpions and they are under my feet. I'm going to demonstrate the power of God in this life to everyone around me. And they'll come in and say, how'd you do that? By God, by Jesus. We can give a testimony to those things. Let me close with this. John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the word is exousia, he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To those who received him, Jesus has given you the right, the free choice to become children of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We can choose. We can choose to be children of God. You can stay in your sin. You can stay under the bondage of this world, or you can be a child of God. It's up to you. It's up to you. You can choose to be happy, or you can choose to be sad. You can choose. Well, does that mean I'll never have a bad day in my life? No, he didn't say that. Jesus gave us another promise. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Well, Jesus had joy. For the joy, he endured the cross. For the joy that he knew what was going to happen afterwards, that he knew the cross was not the end. The cross was not the finality of what was going on. He knew through that cross that he would come to the resurrection. Whatever difficulty we go through, whatever situation we're in, we can choose to believe God. We can choose to live the victorious life. I'm amazed in the years in ministry. I'm amazed at the old people I've talked to that are decrepit, that have cancer, that have heart disease, that have mental disabilities. And I can talk to them and in Christ, they are happy and they are excited about living. And there's a joy about them. And I meet 20-year-olds that are ready to quit on life because they didn't get the latest Nintendo game. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. What is the difference? One's looking to God. When I see that, I think I don't have a right to complain. I don't have a right to grumble because I've got so much going for me. God has blessed us so much in our life. To grumble would be a sin against God when I see the condition of so many other people and they can still bless God. They can still honor God. They can still love God. They can still talk about the goodness of God. It's a choice. It's a choice to how you want to live. And God's given you that choice to become children of God. I love it. I'll go back to the first verse. Do you believe that God has the power to forgive sins? If he does, then God has the ability to forgive you and wash everything from your past that is holding you back. He's telling us the world has no power over you because he has made you free. He's made you free. Believe God. Believe God. And we can become his children. Well, that sounds too easy. It is just that easy. It is just that easy to trust God. That's what it comes down to. I can either trust all my bad, negative circumstances, or I can trust God. I choose to trust God. I choose to walk in forgiveness. I choose to walk out of that bondage, out of all that tradition, out of all that stuff that once protected me, but now restrains me from being and doing all that God has created me to do. I'm going to reject those things and receive Jesus Christ. He's my Heavenly Father. He's my life. He's my love. Hallelujah. Oh, you better stand up because I don't know where to stop on this. I really don't. God is so good. Oh, let's just worship. Father, we just praise you. We honor you, God, with our life, with our minds, God. Lord, we invite you to come into us again, God. Renew in us, oh Lord, a right heart. A heart, God, that will choose you. A heart, Father, that knows your benefits and knows your blessing. Father, we reject the things of the past. We reject the things that have brought destruction, have brought mental torment into our life. We reject those things now in the name of Jesus, and we choose forgiveness. We choose grace. We choose the strength of God working in us that makes us a new creation, a new creation. Father, we announce old things have passed away and all things are new. And all things, Father, are of you. It's of you, God. It's your work in our life. It's your strength, your power, your love, your grace, your revelation in us, God, to let the past go in the name of Jesus. We receive you, Father, in our life, in our families, in our homes, in our mind. We receive you, Father, and we honor you for what you have created us as your children. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. God bless you.